We are to take the word of God and use it as a reflection point. He says, remember. Remember, the word of God tells us to remember. It doesn't speak, read the history. It says, remember, which means that we personalize history. History is a far off thing. Remember is something that we have lived. We are to live the past events of the word of God in our present generation. This is exactly what he's telling them to do. This is exactly how we should be responding. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he will make it glorious by the way of the sea, on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nations. You shall increase their gladness, and they will be glad in your presence. As with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil, for you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us and a son will be given to us and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So we talked a little bit about this already, the last class that we had. And in chapter 9, this is, again, a prophecy concerning the coming of our Lord in the portion that we just read through verse 7. And in verse 1, he's telling them that the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali previously were held in contempt, and contempt because they worshipped idols. But he says the day is coming, and Zebulun is where Nazareth was, where Jesus grew up. Naphtali was where Jesus' ministry was headquartered in Capernaum. And so he only names these two places. There were several of the tribes were up in this region, but he only names those two. And then he says on the eastern side of the Galilee, where he did a lot of his ministering. Then he said on the western side of the Galilee, and he meant the other side of the Sea of Galilee, other side of the Jordan is Perea. And again, that was where he would do a lot of his ministering. And then also up in the north, the northern part of the Galilee, the northernmost part of Israel. So he names these five places where the Lord is going to be ministering. So you see, we see now, having seen that the Lord has already come. The Lord already came in the first century. And so this makes sense to us. He is describing where the Lord will minister. And we know that to be true. He was describing this 700 years before the coming of Jesus. We have the entire Isaiah scroll as a single unit from the Dead Sea Scrolls. That entire Isaiah scroll dates to about 150 B.C., 150 years before Jesus came. The entire Isaiah scroll is documented. So you see that the firmness of this, and he's describing exactly where Jesus would focus his ministry, these five areas where the ministry focus would be. His ministry focus was not in Jerusalem. His ministry focus was in these five major areas. He ministered in Jerusalem, but maybe only 15 or 20% of the time. The rest of the time was up in this region. And there were some other regions, but this predominantly in this region. And then he says, I want to look here at verse 2, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. This, to me, speaks of salvation. I get to see people saved every week. I get to see people saved every week. If I go a week without leading somebody to Jesus, I feel as if it's been a wasted week. And so I see lives change all the time. I get to see these lives changing. And it says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. There are these people who live and walk in darkness. And then they see a great light far away. And they contact me. They say, you know, I want to hear about this. They see this great light far away. And it says, and those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. They live in this place, but all of a sudden, as I start sharing the Lord with them, it is as if the light of God is shining upon them. And as I'm sharing, I have full confidence in the gospel. I have seen it work repeatedly to draw people to the Lord. The message of the simple gospel, if you feel that you can change and come up with another message, you're wrong. You cannot come up with a better message than what God has outlined in the gospel. And that we are all sinners. There's no way out of this other than what Jesus has done for us. He gave himself for us on the cross. There is salvation in him only. It is with the confession with the mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing in our heart that God raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. It is very clear, these two things, the confession with the mouth and the believing in the heart that God has raised from the dead. Confession that he's Lord and believing in the heart. This is the gospel message. Try to preach something else. It will rarely work. The simple gospel works over and over again. And it says, now the light shines on them. As I'm speaking with them, it's as if the light is shining on them. Their eyes are beginning to open. They're beginning to see this. And I get to see right before my eyes this transformation. Every week, week after week, I get to see this. And then he says, and you shall multiply the nation and shall increase their gladness, and they will be glad in your presence. So he's going to multiply. There's going to be more people coming. But he says he's going to increase their gladness, and they're going to be glad in your presence. This is what happens. I see this change. Just yesterday, Mike sent to me, he's been working with a guy. So after they come to the Lord and they pray, we pray together, I get them set up in a 13-week Bible study with somebody, very often Chuck Lloyd or Mike Jackson or some others of you that I've brought into this. And they get involved in this Bible study and this daily reading. And very often, after the 13-week Bible study, they want to continue on. And he just sent me yesterday the picture of a guy that I had shared with about a year ago, a professor of biochemistry in Australia, who had reached out to me. I shared with him. He gave his life to the Lord that night and got involved in the Bible study with Mike. And just he was just baptized. He lives in Australia, just baptized in the ocean. He, his wife, his daughter, and his son, all baptized by the pastor of the church that they're going to. And I was just so happy to see that. And I sent that picture to my family. I said, look at what's happened. I get to see this all the time. And there's this gladness. It's not that every day is a happy day. I mean, they go through the same pains that everybody else has. But there's this gladness, this joy, this gladness in his presence. This is exactly describing what happens when the Lord moves into a life. And this is what's going to happen in that northern region. He says there's going to come a day. You're about to be taken over. You're about to be taken over by the Assyrians. But he's saying in 700 years, there's going to come a day when you're going to be visited. And it's going to come right in that land, in these five regions, and there's going to be a change. And we get to see this type of change. He's speaking about it in that particular place, but I get to see this all the time. I get to see this light shine upon people. And if you pray, if you will pray and ask God to really use you in evangelism and sharing, he'll begin to do that. I have on my YouTube channel, Dr. James Tour, if you just go in there and type Dr. James Tour in the YouTube search box, Dr. James Tour evangelism, you'll see a video pop up. It's just 17 minutes to teach you how to evangelize. The basis, it's not a methodology. It's not say this. It's getting your heart right. And you'll get to see this sort of thing. It's a beautiful thing to see this. And then he says, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil, or as the gladness of the harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil, the end of verse 3. It's going to be like harvest time, dividing the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulder. The rod of the oppressor is at the battle of Midian. I get to see this yoke break from them, this yoke of the burden of the world, just like in Pilgrim's Progress, where this burden falls off his back. I get to see this, and I get to see lives change. He says, this is what's going to happen in the northern region of Israel when this child is given, when he comes. This is exactly what you're going to see, and you're going to see this yoke. And then he's speaking specifically of what's going to happen in that northern kingdom in the first century, in that northern territory in the first century. He says that this yoke is going to break, and this rod of the oppressor is at the battle of Midian. So what does he do? He refers to the battle of Midian. The battle of Midian was in the book of Judges, in the book of Judges, chapter 7, was the battle of Midian. And this is where Gideon overcomes the Midianites with a troop of 300 people. I mean, there were tens of thousands, maybe even 100,000 Midianites had gathered together there for the battle against the northern kingdom of Israel. And Gideon had conquered them in the northern kingdom of Israel. But this was like 450 years before this prophecy. So he is telling the children of the northern kingdom, he's saying, you are to reflect back to what happened 450 years ago with Gideon. That's what's going to happen with you. You are going to be delivered. When this child comes, you are going to be delivered. And he encourages them by having them reflect back on something that had occurred 450 years earlier. The word of God, Isaiah the prophet, is calling these people in the northern kingdom to reflect back to something that happened 450 years earlier. This is exactly what the scriptures do, and they tell us to do. They instruct us to reflect back to something that is thousands of years ago and look at the deliverance of the Lord and use that to encourage you. The scriptures encourage me over and over again. I read something that happens in the scriptures, and it's as if God is using that to encourage me to deal with things that I am dealing with today, thousands of years after the events happened. This is exactly what God is instructing them to do. He's saying, reflect back, remember what happened 450 years ago with Gideon, right there in your northern kingdom, in that region where you live, just as you were delivered from Midian, and I'm going to break the yoke of the Assyrians that are about to come over you. Exactly what happened, I'm going to do it again through this child that's going to come. We are to take the word of God and use it as a reflection point. He says, remember. Remember, the word of God tells us to remember. It doesn't speak, read the history. It says, remember, which means that we personalize history. History is a far off thing. Remember is something that we have lived. We are to live the past events of the word of God in our present generation. This is exactly what he's telling them to do. This is exactly how we should be responding. He says, remember Midian, the battle of Midian, which occurred 450 years ago. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel in the fire. He says, I'm going to break this thing. I'm going to break this curse over you. And these people that have come and have put this burden on you, you will at one point be delivered. And this is, again, talking about the exiles are going to return. Remember, that was the name of one of Isaiah's sons. And he's speaking of the return. You're going to be taken into exile, but there will be a day of return. If you look in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15, it says, but the way of the treacherous is hard. The way of the treacherous is hard. People who are treacherous, people who are vile, people who stand against the Lord, you think, wow, you know, nothing really bad happens to them. Oh, it does. The way of the treacherous is a hard way. In Proverbs 13, verse 15, and he says, they're going to be overcome. Now, we get to this huge prophecy that is brought into us, and it's this prophecy concerning the birth of Jesus. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. So you see this same set of verses is quoted in the New Testament. So this tells us, remember, the New Testament is the best interpreter for us of to what is the truth from the Old Testament. And the New Testament takes these verses in the context of Jesus' birth, and it quotes these verses. So for sure, these verses apply to the birth of Jesus. That is what the New Testament, which is our best interpreter of the Old Testament prophecies, that is what the New Testament tells us. This is the coming of Jesus. It says, for a child will be born to us. A child. Jesus is going to come as a child. If God came as a mighty warrior, we remember, it's very hard for us to relate to God. No man can see God and live. He is magnanimous. He is the creator of the universe. It's very hard for us to relate to him. So what he does is he says, I will come to them. But if he comes as a great general, we will again fear him. So he says, I will be born among them. I'll be born among them. Because when one is born among you, you don't fear them. I'll be born among them. So he says, a child will be born to us. Speaking of the birth, this is the whole context of God coming in the flesh. The God-man coming in the flesh, born as a man. A child will be born to us. A son shall be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. So he says the government's going to rest on his shoulders. There is a time when that is going to happen. Remember what happens in the prophet Isaiah and in many of the prophets, as we had looked at with Ezekiel. You can have the same sentence. Half of the sentence applies to prophecy at one generation, one time. The other half of the sentence refers to another time. The government, when Jesus comes to reign on this earth during this thousand-year reign, that's when the government, the kingship of David, is going to, the government structure reigning from Jerusalem is going to be upon him. Certainly everything already has been given to him. All power on heaven and on earth has been given to him. But the governmental structure reigning from Jerusalem shall occur during the thousand-year reign, and then it will go on forever. So he says, this child will be born, the son will be given, government will rest on his shoulders, and he names four things you're going to be. You're going to be called Wonderful Counselor, and this Wonderful and Counselor should not have a comma between them. This is one entity, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There's four names here, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Of the four names, three of these names are only used in the context of God himself. The last name, Prince of Peace, can be used in the context of a human being. But the first three names are only used in the context of God himself. Again, underscoring that this is God coming in the flesh. Wonderful Counselor. Manoah had asked the angel of the Lord. He had asked the angel of the Lord. He says, what is your name? And the angel of the Lord said to him, this is in Judges chapter 13, verse 17 and 18. The angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask me my name, seeing as it is wonderful? And he, again, this the angel of the Lord is the manifestation of the of God himself, of Jesus in the Old Testament. When it refers to the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, that refers not to just an ordinary angel. That is Jesus himself. And we know that because people could fall down and worship him. People could offer up offerings to him, which never happened with just an angelic manifestation. In fact, angels would say, don't fall down before me. We were never to offer up things to angels. This was the manifestation of the Lord. So this Wonderful Counselor, and again, this whole idea of a counselor in Isaiah 28, verse 29, this shall come from the Lord of hosts, who has made his counsel wonderful and his wisdom great. This Wonderful Counselor. And I don't know how much to read into this, but I'll tell you this. Lots of people love to go and see counselors. And there's a great place for counselors. But the Lord himself can also counsel you. Learn to come in the presence of the Lord and have him feed your spirit. It is a wonderful thing. So Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, there is no way to change this. That child which is going to be born is going to be called Mighty God. The child that is born is going to be called Mighty God. Think about that. This cannot be for a human being. The child that is born is going to be called Mighty God. The child that is born is going to be called Eternal Father. He will be called. It says his name will be called. When it says will, it means it has to be. People can use the term, I will, I shall, and it may or may not happen. But when God says will, it has to happen. There is nothing on heaven and earth that can keep it from happening. And he says his name will be called. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Who's this? This child, this son is going to be called Mighty God. This child is going to be called Eternal Father. How does this make sense? Because this is God come in the flesh, Prince of Peace. And then he's going to bring in this tremendous peace. This whole thing about, this is from Psalm 2. Psalm 2, this is the son that is described in Psalm 2. Psalm 2, reading from verse 6. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. I'm reading from the book of Psalms. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possessions. You shall break them with a rod of iron and you shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son so that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all those who take refuge in him. This is the Son he's talking about. This is Jesus come in the flesh. And so you see, this is so apparent. He's saying from this land of Zebulun, that's where Nazareth is. From this land of Naphtali, that's where Capernaum is, the ministry headquarters. And then he describes the other three territories, the east, the western side of the Sea of Galilee, and then the eastern side across the Jordan, and then the northern side, Galilee of the Gentiles. This is what he's talking about. We see it now in the context. It is easier for us to see this because Jesus came. He grew up in Nazareth. His ministry headquarters was there in the north. This son that was born, God come in the flesh. And you see, why don't rabbis see this? Why don't rabbinic scholars see this? Because they explain it away. They're blinded and they explain it away. Let me tell you how they interpret this verse. So here's a quote on their interpretation of this verse, because I want you to be clear on this. Here's what the verse says. The verse says that his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There's no different way to think about it. Here's how they interpret it. For a boy has been born to us, a son has been given to us, and the servanthood is upon his shoulders. The miraculous planner, the Mighty God, the Father of Time, has called his name Prince of Peace. Think about that. The Mighty Father calls his name Prince of Peace. The one name that a human being can be called, Prince of Peace. He doesn't say that his name will be called, but here's how they describe it. That the miraculous planner, the Mighty God, the Father of Time, has called his name Prince of Peace. You see how they totally change this. These guys are really good in understanding the grammar, but they totally change it, and that's what they teach people. To us, it is more obvious, but it wasn't entirely obvious in the first generation when Jesus came. It wasn't entirely obvious to them. It says, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. He says the prophets searched the scriptures to understand the timing of this person who is coming. They searched it. It wasn't something that was just entirely obvious to them. It's obvious to us in hindsight, because we know where Jesus was born. This is clear to us in these days, but it wasn't always obvious to them. And even his own disciples, after his resurrection from the dead, in Luke 24, verse 25, it says, "And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." He was describing from the Old Testament the things concerning himself. And he says, you know, you guys, you're my own disciples, and you didn't believe. But the remnant did believe. The remnant caught onto this immediately when Jesus was appeared. In Luke chapter 2, verse 25 through 38, you have two people. You have Simeon, an old man named Simeon, and you had an old woman named Anna. Both of them were of the remnant. They immediately recognized Jesus, even as a baby. Simeon said, "This is him. This is him. Now I can depart in peace, for my eyes have seen our salvation." Anna picked him up, and right away, Anna knew, this is the baby. This is the baby that she had waited for. These old believers, the old remnant, knew Jesus immediately. Even as a baby, they recognized him. The Magi came. They recognized him immediately. The Magi came, and they put before him these gifts. They immediately recognized him. The remnant recognized him. There was no problem recognizing him for them. John the Baptist immediately recognized him. John the Baptist in John chapter 1, verse 29. Then the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The remnant immediately recognized this. Nathanael, one of Jesus' disciples, who even said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" People didn't expect this. But then John chapter 1, verse 46, Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, "Behold an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Nathanael immediately recognized the Lord, not immediately, but after he heard the Lord speak, he recognized him. And think about this. If I said to you, "Hey, I saw you under that tree before," would you say, "Wow, you're the King of Israel"? You know, would you say that to me? No, you wouldn't say that to me. What's so special? Well, we're not told a whole lot, but in the writings of the Jewish people, in their own writings, it says one of the best places to pray is under a fig tree. Go under a fig tree and pray. He says, "When you were under the fig tree, when you were in your prayer spot, I saw you." And Nathanael says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Because he had just been communing with God. Jesus said, "When you were in prayer under the fig tree," I know specifically where you were. You were under the fig tree. You were in prayer. "I saw you." That's how he knew, "You're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." And then Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." The messianic interpretation of this is that Nathanael was meditating on the portion where Jacob was having his dream in the book of Genesis and watching the angels of God ascending and descending on that ladder. And that just shook Nathanael. He knew this is the Son of God. So Nathanael recognized him. It was not a problem for Nathanael to recognize him. And then you say, well, why didn't the rabbis recognize him? Why were the rabbis so clueless about his deity in the New Testament? And here Jesus explains to them why the masses of the people didn't recognize him. John chapter 5, verse 46, Jesus makes it clear. He says, "For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Because they did not embrace the scriptures. They did not see Jesus coming. They did not recognize him. And this is why the rabbinic interpretation from the medieval time, from 1000 AD, they were rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. They had already known where Jesus came from. They knew that he came from Galilee. They knew that he came from Nazareth, from Zebulun, and then from Naphtali. They knew very specifically this land. This was no mystery to them. We may not remember. The rabbis knew this. And especially these medieval rabbis were just great interpreters of studiers of the scriptures. But they denied it. They denied it over and over again. They could look back just as we look back. They saw. And they saw what happened with Jesus, and they were denying it, and they explain it away by misinterpreting. They misinterpret and the verse, and they teach others that misinterpretation, that the mighty God says, you shall be Prince of Peace. No, you are called mighty God. And it says, because you don't believe the scriptures, you don't embrace them, you don't see me. If you are not in the scriptures, you don't see God moving in your life. You won't see God moving in your life if you're not in scriptures. This is why I implore you, every day in the Word of God, there are promises for every day being in the Word of God. There's no promise for 3 days a week. There's none. I don't know if there's a blessing, but there's clearly a blessing for every day in the Word of God. Over and over again, it talks about this. Clearly in the Word of God. Multiple verses. He says, if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me. If these scriptures had been a part of your life, you would have recognized me. But because you don't believe Moses, you don't believe me. Moses wrote about me, Jesus said. Many people recognized him. The remnant recognized him. Anna and Simeon, just looking at him. The Magi, just looking at him, recognized that this was the King. Nathanael, just hearing a word, recognized him. The remnant recognized him. This is what happens when you're in the Word of God. You will recognize God moving in your life. You will be able to take passages from thousands of years ago and use that to strengthen your life today. You take passages from a long time ago. Again and again, the scriptures do this in my life. I read a passage in scripture. I go into my quiet time, my time in the morning. Every morning I'm in the Word of God. I go into my time and I feel weak and defeated. And I read the scriptures. Just lift, get out of my way. Do anything today. It just changes me. It just changes me. The Word of God will lift you up. And Jesus and the Word of God tells us, think about Midian. Think about how I defeated Midian. Take this in your life. You take the Word of God in your life, and then you will begin to see the Lord Jesus working. This scripture is so clear. There's darkness, and this light will come and shine on you when you make this Word of God your daily meditation. This is a description of the Son of God coming, written over 700 years before he came. So clear, so clear. We are looking back upon it, and it is just so clear for us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word, the clarity of the word of God, that we get to look back upon these prophecies. We see the prophecy. We see its fulfillment. We see how Jesus came and he delivered. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you do in lives today. I pray, Lord, for the unbelievers who are here, that you would save souls. Turn them to you. Save a soul this day that they may see as in the day of harvest and dividing the spoil of battle, that they would see the riches of God in their lives. Turn them to you. For those that know you, Lord, give them a love for the Word of God, that they would daily be in the Word of God and learn to extract precious truths from the Word of God and be built up strong. Thank you, Lord God, for For the Lion of the tribe of Judah has overcome. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Blessed be your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to give to help out with these podcasts, you can go to jesusandscience.org. All donations are tax deductible. We have no employees in this organization. All the money just goes for the contract work on the production. Thanks so much.